open darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Grab a Bible. It's good to have Brother Fielder with us. I think this is about 4 years, if I remember right, that you've been coming out here. Before that, I spent 4 years driving up to Palmyra, and here you with Brother Brasser. We buried Brother Brasser this past year, and so what a close friend he was to our ministry. I used to tell people that Brother Brasser married my father, but I got in trouble with the language of that, so I was careful after that. But he was a good friend of our family. And I appreciate Brother Brasser. But I remember going up there and listening to Brother Fielder preach, and I think, well, I got to get him to come down to Good Samaritan. And so it took a few years. You were scheduling, what, every other year, I think, back in the good old days then. And so I appreciate, again, that Brother Fielder's been coming out here to preach to us. What a joy, what a blessing. And I filled up half a notebook again on this morning Sunday school hour out of Psalms chapter 1. So you come, brother, and preach what God's laid on your heart. I'm looking forward to, again, just a week of preaching. And sell us a few books, too, while you're here. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, preacher. Bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Let me join the preacher in welcoming you to the service today. If you're glad to be here, give us a good amen.
Amen.
That's pretty good for a crowd this size. I'm going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 1. But I want to take a few moments and mention my books. I'll try to be very brief about that. I appreciate my wife being able to come with me. She's most of the times I've been here, she's not been with me. This is the fifth time that I've been to your church. And it is a blessing to be here. It really is. We enjoy coming here. People who love God, love the Bible. My mind. Anyway, this is one of two volumes, Bible Truth for Bible Questions. It has 275 subjects in it. Road to Scripture Memorization. Some of you have that already. It will teach you how to memorize Bible verses by methods that work. If you work them, they will work. This is Volume 1 of a four-volume set, Bible Truth on the World, the Flesh, and the Devil. Volume 2 deals with the Bible Truth on Heaven and Hell. Volume 3 deals with Bible Truth on Backsliding and Chastening. It's not a how-to manual, by the way. Baptists already know how to backslide. Volume 4 deals with Submission Rebellion. And this is Bible Truth on Tongues. It answers all those unanswered questions that people have out there about tongues. You might guess where I got the answers. I got them out of the Bible. The Bible has the answer for that. And by the way, it is being a help to some people. How to study the Bible gives some clues on how to get into a book in the Bible once you've read it. Bible Promises, 100 subjects in which God makes special promises to Bible believers. Bible Truth on Calvinism will embolden you against Calvinism if you need it. Maybe you already are. If you're not, this will help you. And if you're not familiar with the tenets of Calvinism, you ought to get familiar with them, because it is ruining a lot of good churches today. And in New York State, lots of good churches have been ruined by it. As far as I know, John Calvin never even made a claim to being born again. His claim to being Christian was going from the Catholic Church to become a Protestant. That's not all God said about being born again. That was a good move he made, but that doesn't get people saved. Bible Truth from Jude. I found 20 cardinal doctrines in the book of Jude. And these are the four most recent books that I've written since I was here last. Bible Truth from Proverbs. I pulled 40 subjects out of Proverbs and enlarged upon those. And that's what this book is comprised by. And this Proverbs as well, Bible Truth for Young Men. 22 times Solomon said, "My son," and he gave him advice. And that's basically what this is. I designed this for young men, but there's a lot of Bible truth in it for anyone that wants to read it, including young ladies. And this is Bible Truth for the Home. Let me give you a little idea of what this is about, other than just saying the home. God's plan for marriage, how to attain it and maintain it, responsibilities of each. But God's plan for parents, every child must learn submission. Every child has a human nature. By the way, the world evidently doesn't know this. Most parents evidently don't know what I'm sharing with you right here. Every child needs correction. Every child needs love. Every child will live forever. Every child needs training. Every child needs protection. Every child needs daily devotions. Every child can bring joy to his parents. Every child is responsible for obedience. They're going to answer to God one day for their conduct. Anyway, the worst mistake in America these days, I've mentioned already, I think, is parents not being responsible to teach their children about the God of their fathers. This is the Bible truth for perilous times, based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and Paul names 20 things that characterize the last days of the last days, where we're living right now. So if you're interested in those, see me at the book table. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer those. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 1, and by the way, I want to encourage you not to miss a single service. I can preach better if you're here. And if I have a struggle some night and you're not here, I'm going to blame it on you. Amen. But do what you can to bring some other people out here to these meetings. There are some people you can get to the services that nobody else could get here. They wouldn't come if the pastor invited them, or if I did, or anyone else, but they would if you did. Tell them, hey, listen, you come to me with church, after church, we'll go out and I'll buy you a steak. You know, something like that. If that doesn't work, say, hey, I'll pay you what I owe you if you'll just come to church, you know. Whatever it takes. Anyway, I don't plan to preach a long sermon this morning. My wife pointed out to me that there's a clock on this wall over here. I didn't know that. I had not noticed that. Anyway, I really think we'll get out today. How's that?
Yeah.
I have a good feeling about it. I knew about one church where the pastor was long-winded. I mean, really long-winded. When 12 o'clock came, nothing to him, buddy. He's going full steam at 12 o'clock. And so some people began to slip out, one and two here and there, and he ignored it for a while. And after a while, a fellow got up on the way down here in the front, and he's headed down the wall side over there. He's headed out. The pastor had about all of it he could take, and he just stopped his sermon. He said, hey, fellow, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get a haircut. He said, why didn't you get it before you came? He said, I didn't need one then. Galatians chapter 1. I'm only going to read the first four verses. Follow with me as I do that. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. With that, I want us to bow our heads now and pray again. Father in heaven, I thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to be in the Lord's house, for the freedom that allowed us to be here, for the health and strength that enabled us to be here, and for those who are here. And pray that you'll do something for us. Thank you for this book that's so inexhaustible. We can always find something that we need to read and enlarge upon and give the sense of. And Lord, I've done the best I could to come to a decision in my own heart about the messages for today and tonight and this week. And so I pray that you might breathe on the service and breathe on the sermon and breathe on the service. Lord, may we profit in being here. May we get something, garner something that will be help to us. And something that would edify us and glorify the Lord. And God, if you'll do that, I'll certainly praise you for what you do. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But we have an introduction. There are three things that provide us with somewhat of a backdrop here for the message that I want to preach this morning. First of all, there's Paul's reference to his recent visit in Galatia. And the Bible said in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's first mission, of course, was preaching the gospel, and in this case in Roman province. You remember that the Bible said he got saved, correction, he got called to preach back in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible said, as the minister of the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work run, for I have called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And Paul and his accomplice were launched out, according to verse 4, into a Roman province called Galatia. And I'd have to say this about Paul. Preaching the gospel was Paul's reason for living. You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul woke up every morning with a desire to preach the gospel to somebody today, whether it was one or a thousand people, whoever it was. And if you notice in Paul's epistles, the word gospel is found 75 times. It's not an incidental word in there. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned 12 times here in the book of Galatians. And it was Paul that said in Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me as I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I like what he said. He wrote back to that church in Corinth there in that first epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what Paul said? I had one purpose in being over there. And that was to preach Christ to you folks. And by the way, that's what he did. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What do those Campbellites do with that? Amen. And matter of fact, he even said this, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And if you have to be baptized to be saved, Paul's a mighty incomplete evangelist, wasn't he? He gets these people to make a profession of faith, and then he leaves them over there like that and doesn't even baptize them. But Paul was possession. His possession was preaching the gospel. So he makes reference, first of all, to his visit to Galatia. Notice, secondly, he makes reference to their problem there. And the problem essentially was this. Paul had preached the gospel over there. They had made a profession of faith in Christ. He'd gotten them saved. He'd gotten them discipled and established a beachhead over there, a church for Jesus Christ. Made his departure, and after he left, the Judaizers came along and began to subvert his very impressible young hearers. And Paul made reference to that in verse 6 and 7 of this chapter. And he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, I first read that years ago. I thought, how in the world would someone do that? Why would anybody pervert the gospel of Christ? But I like that word grace you mentioned there, don't you? 99 times in Paul's epistles, the word grace is found. And someone used grace as an acrostic and said, grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. There may be something better, but that's pretty good. As a matter of fact, we're saved by the grace of God. You know what Paul said in Romans 11:6? If it be of grace, it is no more of work. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. No more grace. But if it be of work, it is no more grace. Otherwise, if it is, otherwise work is no more. What he's saying is by grace are works one. And he makes the point very clearly that it's by grace and not works. And thank God it is. I don't see how anybody could read Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 and still believe that they're saved because of their law keeping or because of their works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How in the world can anybody misunderstand that? And by the way, Satan has ever sought to counterfeit and subvert the gospel, and he's doing that in our day as well. But there's no compromise on this matter of salvation, folks. Do you realize you can go to heaven if you believe in speaking in tongues? If you're saved by grace, by the way, and you believe in speaking in tongues, tongues are not right. But you can still go to heaven if you're saved by grace. The devil knows if you're right about salvation, you can be wrong about some other things, still go to heaven. He also knows if you're wrong about salvation, you can be right about everything else in the world, and you're going to miss heaven 10,000 million miles. And he works hard to subvert the grace of God. Paul disputes the teaching of the Judaizers. In chapter 2, verse 16, here's what he said. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why he said in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration. I like the fact that we've been regened. Amen. Now you have his genes in you. Did you know that? You got regened when you got saved. You have a new father now. And I could share other verses with you along that line. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith, the Bible says. But notice thirdly, Paul had made reference to his recent visit over there. He had also made reference to their problem. And now he's making a reiteration of the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Gave himself for our sins that he might... that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And here's how Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that is buried, that rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. My, in a little thimble, that is the gospel of Christ. Now for the message, I want to give you several things that are expressed and implied here in verse 4. that are involved with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you're making notes, write this down. He died willingly. Verse 4. Who gave himself. I like to emphasize that. The Bible says in Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You know what that says in different terminology? He gave himself. Amen. And I thought about that. 12 legions of angels. That could have been 70,000, 72,000. When I thought about that, I thought about in the Old Testament, in one case, an angel came down and slew 185,000 Assyrians with one swat. They better be glad Jesus didn't call for 12 legions of angels. They would have ripped that hill apart. And everybody on it. Amen. Anyway, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father." What he's really saying is, I am giving myself. By the way, he did. Have you noticed several times in his epistles, the Bible would say, who gave himself. That's the way that had to be. And that, of course, is the way it was. There are three things that precipitated his death. Number one, his commission was involved. It was what he was sent to do. See, our redemption was not a last-minute stopgap measure in God's part in order to get us saved. It wasn't like God said, "Oh no, what's going to happen to the human race? I never thought this would happen." He knew from the morning of eternity how this was going to go. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law." When the fullness of time was, that means when the time was right, God sent Jesus into this world. And we all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We know that verse. Not everybody knows verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See, why did Jesus come? It's all spelled out in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, isn't it? Amen. Now the Bible said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." By the way, I'm on the side of Jesus, aren't you? The one who gave me life. But notice his commission, what he was sent to do. See, our redemption was not a last minute stopgap measure. But notice his compassion. That was his love for sinners. See, the disciples asked the most unfair question Jesus was ever asked on one particular occasion. It was in Mark chapter 4, in the last part of the chapter there, where the Bible covers that little part about them being on a ship out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and the ship is about to sink, is filling up with water, and so on, and the disciples are bailing out water as fast as they can. You know what Jesus was doing? He was taking a nap. Doesn't that say something to us? If you could see our Lord on the throne today, you could see someone who is in total composure. He's not living on drugs and so forth to keep his composure up. I know a lot of bad things are happening in the world, but we would see our God, he's in perfect composure today. And the Bible said in that particular setting about the storm there, the disciples are scared silly. They think they're going to drown. And one of them said, "Well, wake Jesus up." By the way, he's not concerned about the end of our voyage, folks. We're going to get there, amen. But they woke Jesus up, and here's what they asked him. "Carest thou not that we perish?" The most unfair question Jesus was ever asked in his 3.5 year tenure of his ministry. Listen, if nobody in the world cares, Jesus does. Verse 16 of John 3 said, "For God so loved the world." The Bible said in Ephesians 3:19, "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It passes knowledge. And of course we have Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." God uses adjectives to describe his love for us, but there's no adjective in our vocabulary, folks, that really describes the height and breadth and magnitude and dimension of God's love for sinners. I'm sure glad it's true that he loves us. Amen. See, nothing else could explain his willingness to die for us. John 15:13 said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends."
1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all, that he might be testified in due time. And Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us. I like what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in the flesh shall live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I could sure elaborate on that verse, but I don't have time. But notice his compassion. Notice his commission. Notice our condition. See, our condition is what made this necessary. We were corrupt. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That includes everybody. I've said this often. When you're trying to witness somebody, if you have to debate with them to get them to admit they're lost, they're not ready to get saved. Because the Bible said every man, there's not a just man on earth. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes myself, it includes you, it includes anybody you know out there. All of sin. We were corrupt, and because of that, we were condemned. You know, an unsaved individual, in many cases, is hoping that they'll face God and not be condemned. What they don't realize is they're condemned already. Living under condemnation. Not going to be under it. They already are. Jesus came to get us out from under it. Amen. John 3:16 said he loved us enough to do that. John 3:17 said that's the purpose he came. For God sent not his Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Got now from under that condemnation. We were corrupt. We were condemned. We were completely helpless. I like how Paul put this in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 6 and following. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarce if a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure if a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that last phrase there, don't you? See, helpless means we couldn't lift ourselves. We could not cleanse ourselves. We could not save ourselves. You remember how Solomon put this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9? Now I might slip my mind right when I started to quote it. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. Thank you, Lord. We couldn't save ourselves. But notice, he died willingly. Notice, he died sacrificially. Verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself. The Bible said, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Again, in different terminology, who gave himself? He gave himself. Dwight L. Moody used an illustration many years ago in one of his sermons about a bridge tender. And the bridge tender in those days would sit in a little compartment up here above the bridge. And the bridge sits on a pedestal that spins around to let the ships pass by, spins back around to let the train come through. And so he's up there to monitor that for his shift, and he does that every day. And about noon, his wife had sent the little boy with a lunch to her husband out on the bridge, tending the bridge. And so the little boy comes walking down the tracks. And he's not out to where the compartment is yet, but the dad sees him coming out through the tracks there, bringing the lunch. And about that time, a passenger train is approaching, and he has to keep that bridge where it is, but are there going to be a lot of people killed in this crash, probably including himself. He had to make a decision. Am I going to sacrifice my son and save a train load of people out there? Or am I going to save my son, spin this bridge around, save my son, and sacrifice 150 people out there on that train? He made the decision. He left the bridge intact. The train came through and took his little boy right into eternity, just like that. And really, that's what Jesus did. That's what God did. He gave his son so that you and I could live. Amen. That's my simple way to put that, but that's really the truth. See, two things involved in dying sacrificially. One, his broken body. Here's how Isaiah put that in chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers are dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Verse 10 of that chapter said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he made him an offering for our sins. Folks, we can rejoice in Christ Jesus because he is the reason why you and I are saved for time and eternity. We have eternal life because Jesus sacrificed himself and suffered that broken body and also his blood that was shed. He shed his blood. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sacrifice. A sacrifice sheds his blood in the process of dying. And that's what Jesus did. Notice he died willingly. He died sacrificially. He died obediently. Look at verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins and might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The Bible said, Luke 22:42, and saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. By the way, folks, it's not wrong for you to tell God what your desire is. As long as you put on the end of it, not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will, you know, something like that. And Jesus prayed that kind of a prayer himself. There are two things we can be impressed about here. Number one, it was the plan of God that Jesus suffered. The Bible said in John 6:40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That was God's plan. And that's what Galatians 1:4 says. You see, to make it real simple, this plan was foreordained. 1 Peter 1:20, he verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Salvation was not a stopgap measure on God's part to save the race. God looked down through his telescope of time before Adam and Eve were ever created, before anything was created, and he saw that the creature he would create and love above the beast of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea would lose his relationship with God, be powerless to restore it, and the Creator himself must provide a means for the creature to be restored in relationship with the Creator. And so God programmed it in. He verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But not only was it foreordained, it was foretold. Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It was not only foreordained and foretold, it was fulfilled. How about John 1:29? The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God. Listen, folks, let me say it again. God, this is not an emergency plan on God's part. He knew before man ever failed that he's going to need a Savior. And I get delighted at telling people that Jesus Christ would have died on the cross of Calvary if you and I had been the only sinners that would ever need a Savior. If either one of us, I think he would have died for me if I'd been the only sinner that would ever need a Savior. And I think he would do it again if it were necessary. Of course, it's not going to be necessary. But notice it was the purpose. No, the plan of God is the purpose of Christ. The Bible said in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I like what the Father said about Jesus in Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank God he gave himself for us. Notice he died willingly. He died sacrificially. He died obediently. In addition to that, he died shamefully. Verse 4 again, who gave himself, the Bible said, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now I said he died shamefully because Galatians 3:13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now what that means is, the cross was regarded as a reproach. Moses referred to it that way in Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Cross regarded as a shame. There was a stigma. When a person was crucified on a cross, it indicated that they were a terrible criminal. I mean, the wickedest, most wretched people in society were crucified. See, the Romans had several different methods of capital punishment. I think they had as many as five, I can think of. They could drown you, they could burn you to death, they could strangle you to death, they could run you through the sword. If you were a terrible, despicable element of society, though, they would crucify you. And they had Jesus crucified. When Pilate said, what then should I do with Jesus? You know what that religious crowd said? Let him be crucified. In other words, here's a man whose feet never stepped out on the path of righteousness.
never had one unrighteous thought, never did one unrighteous deed, and was crucified as if he were the worst criminal in the land. Could I make something out of that like this? Perhaps that means the worst criminal in the land can be saved because of what Jesus did. He died for the worst of us, did he not? But anyway, it was a shame. Hebrews chapter 2, verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. It was a shame. The stigma remained on the family of the person that was crucified. And I think it was the vilest, most painful, most shameful death that a person could die. Actually, he became a shame for you and I. If I didn't preach anything else today besides this right here, I want you to listen to this. He thirsted that we might drink. He hungered that we could be fed. He sorrowed that we could have joy. He was bound so that we could be free. He was afflicted so that we might be healed. He became the Son of Man so that we could become sons of God. He became poor that we could become rich. He was condemned that we could be pardoned. He was crucified that we could be justified. He came down so that we could go up. He was made sin so we could be made righteous. He died so that we could live. Listen, that is Jesus Christ, folks. We owe a debt to Jesus Christ because of what I just shared with you. If I shared nothing else. But notice the cross was regarded as a curse. And I quoted that verse from Galatians chapter 3 a while ago, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin, he didn't sin, but he was made sin so that we could be made righteous. Thank God we do have his righteousness imputed to us. So what I'm saying this morning is he died willingly. He died sacrificially. He died obedient. He died shamefully. He died innocently. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Two things to note here. He was innocent. So how do you know that, preacher? The Bible said so. I got out of the Bible. You might be interested in knowing I get nearly all my sermons out of the Bible. My best ones come out of the Bible. John 8:46, he said, which of you convinced me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? By the way, they couldn't respond to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We might be made the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4:15, if we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, set for sinners, made higher than the heavens, and the scriptures go on and on. He was innocent. By the way, he had to be innocent in order to die for sinners. See, a sacrificial lamb had to be spotless without blemish. In the Old Testament, when God gave the prescription for that lamb, that sacrifice, it had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. Symbolizing and implying that that's what Jesus would be. And he was, by the way. Had he been a sinner, he would need a Savior. And I'll tell you this, even though a lot of Christians today say they don't believe Jesus was sinless, if you don't have a sinless Savior, you don't have a Savior. Amen? And a person that doesn't believe in the sinless Christ, as far as I'm concerned, is not saved. Because they don't have the right Jesus. And they've done some polls to reveal that a lot of people that claim to be Christians do not believe Jesus was sinless. But he died willingly, sacrificially, obediently. He died shamefully. He died innocently. He died painfully. You know, some of the lines in one of our hymns goes like this. They go like this. You know, the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found a sheep that was lost. A 99. Nobody ever suffered like Jesus did. The Bible said in Isaiah 52:14, as many were stunned at thee, for his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I believe he suffered every bruise a body could sustain. Lacerations, incisions, abrasions, contusions. I mean, you name it. The Romans had those five forms of punishment, and the worst, most painful, most despicable one of all was the cross. And I'll just say in closing, he died substitutionally. Verse 4, look at that again. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I want to close with an illustration here. Many years ago, there was a certain city in Spain that was surrounded by the Muslims. And the king in that city was King Alfonso. And the Muslims came, and somehow or another, they were able to capture the king's son. And they sent a message to the king. They put up a platform here and had the sun on the platform so the king could see it. And sent a message, said to the king, "Your city or your son?" King Alfonso had to decide, "Am I going to sacrifice my son for the safety of my city? Or am I going to allow them to, am I going to choose my son's life and sacrifice my city? Or vice versa?" Didn't take him long. The people in the city, that city in Spain, the king's constituents, were very nervous, I understand, until they learned that he had made a decision to let him kill my son and save my city. And that's what he did. And that's what the Father in heaven did for you and I. He was willing to sacrifice his son in the most cruel, most despicable, shameful way possible in order for us to have eternal life. The most foolish thing a person can ever do is to go through this life with the knowledge that Jesus came to save us, sacrifice his life so that we could be saved, and then they ignore that and die without Christ. That is the most foolish statement, a foolish act a person can ever do. You've been a good audience. I appreciate it. I want you to stand, please. With the heads bowed and our eyes closed, I've probably taken enough time. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. I trust the Holy Spirit used it this morning to speak to our hearts. And thank you that the Apostle Paul, Saul, got saved, became the Apostle Paul, was used to pen down 14 epistles, including this one. And these words that I've read this morning and enlarged upon, that have informed us that Jesus came and suffered and bled and died and did it willingly so that we could have everlasting life. He died so that we could live. He suffered for us. He thirsted for us. He did all these things for us. And Lord, there's no way we can repay him down here. But hopefully someday in heaven we'll be able to praise him for it. I pray in Jesus' name, while our heads remain bowed and our eyes are closed, if anyone needs to use the altar, I wouldn't want you to have the opportunity to do that. I don't know your heart. Without music, if you want to bow here and pray and talk to the Lord, if you have something you want to pray about, that's fine. You have someone you want to pray for, that's fine as well. Would you let Jesus have his way in your heart this morning? I've had my time, and this is yours. Not a high-pressure evangelist, but I like to give people an opportunity to do what they would like to do, what they need to do, to respond to the tug God has put on their hearts. While we wait just a few minutes for you, while some are praying here, just let the Lord have his way in your heart. If you need someone to pray with you, that'd be fine. We can do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God, for the people gathered here to hear it this morning, for the liberty and freedom I have to preach it. Trust we'll take some of this with us today and profit from it. I ask you to bless the pastor as he comes to close the service, however you led him to do that. And I pray in Jesus' name, Pastor.
Did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. 129 in your hymn book. Let's sing all four of these verses. Praise the Lord. 129. Was it for crimes that I had done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and the love beyond degree. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Praise the Lord. Hearts and minds clear this morning. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You for worship of Your Son. Thank You for what we've heard here today. Thank You for Your tug on our heart. May we step into this week with Your name on our lips and that gospel message on our heart. Touch us again that we could touch others. May we be ministers of reconciliation this week. Go with us now into the day. Bring us again back at the appointed time, and we'll give You all the praise. We do love You. Thank You what You did for us. In the name of Christ, we praise You. Amen.